thought that we should produce our own military equipment inside the country. Therefore, anyone who claims can help, we would welcome it. Regarding our first production, some military forces came and said, as long as we had the TAU missiles, the Iraqi tanks were weak against us and did not dare come forward. But since we have run out of TAU missiles, the enemy tanks are advancing and our equipment don't have the power to confront them. So the first thing we decided to build through reverse engineering was a Tau missile. I invited some university graduates at PhD and master's levels. One of them is still there, Mr. Manoucher Mantery, who is now the deputy minister for the Ministry of Industry, Mine and Trade. I named him the Von Braun of Iran. Von Braun was the one who built bombs and airplanes for Germany in World War II. I took 6 to 7 of them with me to Imam Khomeini. I told Imam Khomeini that I believe that if the alcohol-infected and unhealthy brains of Europeans and Americans can make weapons, these pious and pure young people can do it better and sooner. And that they have promised me that they will build a copy of the Tau missile in a short period of time. The Imam confirmed, and we started immediately. In 1981, when the Ministry of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps was established, I officially established the Deputy of Industries and assigned 18 different groups to manufacture everything we needed, from bullets to submarines, airplanes, and night vision systems. I also formed a group to work in the field of chemistry, microbial, radioactive, or nuclear microbial chemistry. When I went to Imam Khomeini, he expressed his satisfaction with our activities. But when it came to chemical and nuclear weapons, he asked, "What is this?" I said, "These are for chemical, microbial, and radioactive weapons." He asked me, "What is radioactive for?" I said, "It means atomic bomb." He asked with surprise, "Do you want to make an atomic bomb?" I kept silent. He ordered that, "No, you do not have the right to make an atomic bomb." Then he continued that you must not also build the other two, that is, chemical and microbial bombs, but work on building their defenses. When the meeting was over, we all wanted to leave when Imam Khomeini called me and said, "Do you know why you shouldn't build an atomic bomb?" I said, "No." He said, "Because the atomic bomb destroys nature and human race. And we have not come to this world to destroy nature and human beings. It is a war we have to defend." Now, all these groups that are building advanced military industries today, their foundations were formed during the war. Even during the war, we built missiles with a range of up to 110 kilometers. The defense industries that exist now, of course, the army is moving quickly in the area of manufacturing its military needs too, but we shouldn't forget that the military industries left to us from the time of the previous regime were more like a pot-making factory than a military industry. Now, Iran is one of the three countries in the world in terms of military industries. For example, look at Iran's missile power and industry. We have no competitors in some military fields, and we are the first. Our drones are unparalleled in the region. Perhaps America has drones that we don't have, but we also have drones that America doesn't have.
I'd like to talk about the role that Sepah has played outside of the borders of Iran, and why did Sepah enter that field? And tell me about the effectiveness or the lack thereof of what it's been doing.
Look, our first question is that the Americans are on the other side of the world. What are they doing here? Especially when a crazy president came and openly said that this Saudi Arabia is a milk cow for us. We will milk it as long as it has milk. And when it is finished, we will throw it away. One of the reasons Saudi Arabia has come to Iran very easily these days is that it has come to the truth that it doesn't want to be a milk cow. The IRGC's Quds Force, which is a skilled and active force, why does it operate outside the borders of Iran? Before the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the world gathered and said that we should not allow the Iranian Revolution to win. And if it wins, we should not let it rest for a single day. Of course, we won, and they did not let us rest for a single day. Even the U.S. attack on Iraq came because it had found a scapegoat. but it suffered numerous casualties. And then Albright, Bush's foreign minister, announced that we will withdraw our forces from the region and create a proxy force, but he did not give more details. A few years later, Hillary Clinton, Obama's Secretary of State, officially announced that we will build a force in the region at the cost of $4 billion. I had a visit to Pakistan during the time of Benazir Bhutto when I was a member of the Mustaza Fund Foundation. We were building roads in Pakistan. We went there. After a meeting with Benazir Bhutto, it was arranged with the Minister of Roads of Pakistan to go inspect the roads. They stopped at one place. We came down. It was a very big barracks. The Minister of Roads of Pakistan told me that the U.S. government has brought many Afghan students here and is teaching them here. It means that Al-Qaeda is the work of America itself. Something happened to me. It was 7 years ago. I went to Iraq, and it was my first time. On that day, the shrine of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, was being dusted. And there were some invited guests who were there to clean the shrine. They also gave me a damp cloth, and I was cleaning the floor. I was working when a man came forward and, "Do you know me, Haj Mohsen?" I said, "Your face is familiar." He said, "I am Hadi al-Amri, the commander of Hashdat Shabi." He asked me to tell the Iranians that Daesh was in fact created against Iran. He said that if the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran had not sent Haj Qasem here on the day when Daesh was 40 kilometers away from Baghdad, and we had not obeyed his command, we would never have been able to force Daesh terrorists to retreat to Mosul and then leave the country. If it wasn't for Iran's help, no holy shrine and no Iraq were existent today. Of course, we have entered these countries with the official invitation of the government of Iraq and Syria. It's always been like this for Iran everywhere. We were never aggressors. When we finished our work, we returned. Or if we stayed, we stayed at the request of the official government of the target country. Therefore, we have the right to defend the region where we live. Of course, if the U.S. government learns how to behave with an independent nation and country, we will negotiate with it. But it is highly unlikely. Except for those two, we welcome the rest of the world, and we are willing to have a relationship with them. We firmly believe that the future belongs to Iran.
Thank you, everyone, for staying with us for another face-to-face. I'm Marzia Hashibi. Goodbye.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن ملقود
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah الله ولا إله إلا الله الله يا الله والله أكبر
May 13, 1984 Place Husseiniya Jamaran Tehran The Holy Quran says Cling to the rope of Allah and don't get dispersed They call for discord We should not expect the U.S. and the Soviet Union not to act against the Quran. They intend to pound the Quran and Islam. If they strike Iran, they do not do so because it is Iran, but because Iran favors Islam. Their preachers, radios, and the press present a tarnished image of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has stated that one vital philosophy of Hajj is the fostering of understanding and fraternity among the Muslims. Now, this is the basic philosophy which Imam Khomeini is talking, that we need to nurture ourselves. The Hajj is the process of nurturing. It is the process of training. It is the process of fostering ourselves. So when we are performing Hajj, we meet different people. We meet different people from different races. They're from different nations, from different countries. They speak different languages. And in the Hajj ceremony, when we all are together, when we all together bow to one God, we do sajda or prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all walk to one place. We all are performing the same actions or the rituals. It shows the fraternity or the brotherhood amongst the Muslims. And this is the concept of Islam, that in Islam it is said that every Muslim is the brother of other Muslim. We need to take care of each other. You know that in the Hajj it is said to not to harm anyone. Even we cannot hunt during the Hajj. We cannot kill mosquitoes or, you know, these kinds of insects. And there are consequences, there are fines, obviously, which are set in the Hajj, that if someone do hunting or if he kills even a small insect, he has to pay a fine for that. And that is because we need to know where we are. All the creatures that are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to show patience towards them. Everyone has its own role in this world. Everyone has its own place in this world. We need to respect each other, especially when we talk about the human beings. There are different races, there are different people. And we can see in today's world, we have seen so many justice seekers who are seeking justice. Why? Because they are not respected. Special cases have been seen, for example, special races are not respected in this world, whereas Islam talks about brotherhood, where Islam talks about training yourself, where Islam talks about the respect of each other. And that's what we can see in the Hajj. In the time of Hajj, when we see people from different areas of the world gathering at one place, worshipping one God, praying together, standing next to each other, eating in the same plate. So it shows that there is a brotherhood, there is a respect of each other. And this respect comes from the ritual of Hajj, which was obliged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one of the philosophies of performing Hajj.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Now let's listen to the second verse of chapter Nur.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Az-zaniyatu waz-zani fajlidu kulla wahidin minhumā mi'ata jaldah. ولا تأخذكم بهما رأفة في دين الله إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر وليشهد عذابهما طائفة من المؤمنين.
The unmarried woman or unmarried man found guilty of sexual intercourse, lash each one of them with 100 lashes, and do not be taken by pity for them in the religion of Allah, if you should believe in Allah and the Last Day, and let a group of the believers witness their punishment.
We said that, in general, this verse contains three commandments. The first commandment is the ordinance of punishing fornicatress and fornicator. The second commandment is the emphasis on the matter of not being moved by compassion and sentiment while executing divinely prescribed punishments. And the third commandment is the commandment of attendance of a group of believers in the place where the judgment of punishment is carried out. The aim is not only to make the wrongdoer learn lesson, the aim is that his punishment will work as an admonition for the others. In other words, considering the texture of man's social life, a person's ethical defilement is not limited to one person, but it influences the whole society, all the members of the society. For cleaning, the punishment must be carried out in public, as wrong action has become manifest. Thus, in this way, the answer to the question that why Islam allows a man's honor to be lost in the public becomes clear. Because as far as the sin is not manifested and is not reported to the Islamic court, Allah, who veils vices, does not will to unveil what is secret. But after that wrong action is proved and its secret is uncovered, after society is defiled, after the sin is decreased in importance in the eyes of the members of the society, punishment must be executed in a way that the negative effects of the sin may be reactivated, may be nullified, and the magnitude of the sin can be reestablished. This is the point.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, dear listeners, essentially, in a sound society, violation of law must be counted important. Surely, if that violation is repeated, that importance will be broken. Its importance will be reset only through publicly punishing the offenders. The offender has to know that his wrong action is proved, his wrong action is uncovered, and it has affected some of the other members of the society. His action has influenced the society, and his ethical defilements are not limited to the one person, but it affects all members of the society. Moreover, we must pay attention to the fact that for many of the people, honor is more important than the issue of bodily punishment. The very publicizing of punishment, this publicizing of punishment suppresses their ungovernable low desires. Dear listeners, there are also some narrations on evils of fornication. Some evils and harm of fornication are mentioned in one of the speeches of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, including these things: committing murder by abortion, violation of structure of family and relation, abandonment of training issues, ruin of criteria of heritage. In the opinion of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the abandonment of fornication buttresses family to be protected, and the desertion of sodomy actually protects generations. In this regard, also, the Holy Prophet of Islam has said, fornication enjoys harm both in this world and the other one. In this world, there are ruins of man's luminosity and beauty, and the termination of the portion of sustenance. And in the other world, there will be helplessness at the time of resurrection's reckoning, and there are Allah's rage and eternal hell. Now, we have many other traditions narrated in this regard from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we will refer to later on. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye. When faith begins.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت اعلی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam and welcome to the program. If you remember, we said that the Islamic Revolution and its unmatched leader, Imam Khomeini, drew the attention of the world thinkers from the very beginning. For a couple of episodes, we have dwelt upon the views of French thinker Michel Foucault on Imam Khomeini. We have already talked about his view on the issue of power and its effect in the Islamic Revolution. He has explained how the Iranian nation overcame the armed-to-the-teeth army of Mohammad Reza Pahlavi's regime with bare hands. Today, you are going to hear more of his opinions on the Islamic Revolution and the unique leadership of Imam Khomeini. Stay with us, please. Michel Foucault, unlike other thinkers and observers, concentrates on the leadership of Imam Khomeini and his practical guidance of the Iranian people in their struggles against the despotic and criminal regime. Many thinkers, particularly Marxists and pragmatic theorists, believe that a structure plays a significant role in revolutions and movements. Foucault, however, maintains that leadership, especially Imam Khomeini's personality, plays a very prominent role in the revolution. In his article, Mythical Leader of Iran's Rebellion, he names Imam Khomeini as an old saint who lives in Paris, while the Iranian people from every class and stratum love him wholeheartedly. The French thinker writes, "Hearing the words of the pilot of a Boeing airplane was amazing when he said, 'The most precious wealth that Iran has possessed since centuries ago is with you in France. Preserve him well.' His tone was imperious, and the words of the strikers in Abadan were more effective, as they said, 'We are not that religious. We do not believe in any person, neither in a political party nor in a person except Imam Khomeini. Only him do we believe in.'" Michel Foucault believes that Imam Khomeini enjoyed a very high charisma among people. He has an emotional and personal relation with people. The Imam's personality is like that of myth. Today, no head of state or political leader, even with the support of media hype of his country, can claim that he has such a deep and a strong bond with his people as that of Imam Khomeini with Iranian people. Michel Foucault refers to three points on the origin of the Iranian people's unbreakable bond with Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him. Firstly, he is living in exile for almost 15 years. Secondly, Imam Khomeini is not in pursuit of political gains, as there won't be any party called Khomeini. Thirdly, he believes that the Imam does not say anything but no to the Shah and his dependent and surrogate regime. Michel Foucault's emphasis on Imam Khomeini's mystical character leads him to another aspect of his analysis of the Islamic Revolution. He is of the opinion that the Iranian people intend to restore spirituality in politics. Foucault stresses that modernism has gone to excesses in rationality and sciences, while love and spirituality are the missing issues of the modern man. He opines that spiritual propensities are strong among the Iranian people, regardless of their religion, although he knows that Islam, especially Shia school of thought, is the engine of struggles against domestic despotism and foreign hegemony. Foucault writes, "The movement of the Iranian nation seeks to bring spirituality in the political life of the people. I don't like to call the Islamic rule as an idea or even an ideal, but it has impacted me as a political demand because it is an endeavor to give a spiritual dimension to politics." French thinker Michel Foucault believes that the spirituality that the Iranians have raised is in pursuit of what we Westerners have lost its possibility after Renaissance and the big Christian crisis. This is the very missing link which human being has lost with the developments of modernity. I mean excessive attention to sciences, intellect and experience, while abandoning of affection, love, spirituality and religion. Foucault believes that the return of spirituality to the domain of politics has occurred by religion, but this religion has its own specific characteristics. It is not backward and reactionary. Rather, it is the spirit of the spiritless world. In view of the French thinker, the religion sought by the Iranian people is efficient and quite up-to-date. It advances with the developments of time. He maintains that Imam Khomeini's revolution has breathed soul and sense to the dormant and moribund corpse of the world.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather to learn more about Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Yesterday we began a discussion regarding prophetic advice that the Prophet counseled our first Imam alayhi salam and asked him to preserve these things. And what we said about these advice as we go through them is that these things are very practical. The first prophetic advice, which was to always speak the truth and to never have a word of a lie come out of our mouth. And so we discussed that in detail. Today we come to the second advice, where the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, says, وَالثَّانِيَا الْوَرَعُ وَلَا تَجْتَرِي عَلَى خِيَانَةٍ أَبَدًا. He says the second is to practice wara and never venture upon any type of khiyana ever. What we understand is that sinning prevents the good actions that we do from reaching its intended effects. Pay attention to this. This is important. This is what our ulama of akhlaq tell us, that sins prevent my good actions from reaching its intended effects. Everything good that we do should have a positive effect in our lives, no doubt. Yeah? Prayer, inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. As-siyam, la'allakum tattakun. Right? That prayer should prevent you from indecencies and wrong. How is it possible then that I can pray my jamaat salah and then go and backbite while having dinner? How is it possible? It should prevent me from fahsha'i wal munkar. It should. This is what God says, right? Why is it not happening? Allah says, fast. Why? Because it will produce taqwa, right? Why is it then that I fast and I don't have that much taqwa? It's because, number one, either I myself am committing sin, and so my actions are not resulting in the effects that they should, or even though I may not be committing sin, I live in an environment where it automatically dampens my light of the heart. And you don't have to be a sinner for our hearts to be dampened by this world, yeah? For our hearts to become engulfed or rusted. The world in itself does that, right? The fact that we hear, for example, incident after incident after incident around the world that is heartbreaking, after a while, we're not affected by it anymore. It doesn't mean we're bad people, we're just not affected by it. Likewise, when you see things which are inappropriate all the time, you hear things, and these are all accidental. We're not even talking about on purpose. Accidental. We can't control how people dress when we go to work, how people dress when we go to school, how people dress when we travel. We can't control any of those things, right? And so we're told then don't add more of that stress into your lives. We can't control all of these things that are happening. But these things, even though I am not actively participating in them, rusts my heart. It does, right? And so how do I counter that? How do I counter that? I counter that by not sinning. It's simple. It's very simple. Sinning rusts the heart. Being in an environment that is sinful rusts my heart. The way I combat that is by actively avoiding sin. You know when Allah says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا zina, right? Do not come close to inappropriate relations, right? He doesn't say don't do it, don't even come close to it. That means like I don't have any closeness to it. That's how we should be with sin. Keep in mind, there are going to be certain times when I just can't avoid whatever happens. But me as a person, man, you will see me actively avoiding sin, right? And I'm not saying me, but I'm saying we. That a believer is one who actively avoids sin. They plan it out. Yeah, they think it out. Like basic things, right? Like, okay, I know this place will have people dressed inappropriately because it's summertime, it's hot. And you're not going to find a believer in that place. Yeah, you're not. And yes, well, does that mean that I have to maybe miss out on fun things? Yeah, that's life. Honest to God, that's life. Because the fun things I'm looking out for are in Jannah, not in dunya. Yeah? And if this fun thing here is going to dampen my fun in Akhirah, why would that ever be worth it? Right? Why would that ever be worth it? Our sixth Imam al-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam. Salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. He says, look at this tradition. Yeah, he says, Laysa minna, that the person is not considered from amongst us. This is heavy, right? Laysa minna man kana fi misrin fihi mi'atu alfin aw yazidun. that if this man or a person lives in a city where there are 100,000 people or more, وَكَانَ فِي ذَلِكَ الْمِصْرُ أَحَدٌ أَوْرَعَ مِنْهُ, and if there is a person in that city of 100,000 or more who has more wara' than that person, then he is not from our Shia, he says. Subhanallah. Right? Subhanallah. Like this wara' is that. Now again, we think that subhanallah, I'm supposed to be one out of 100,000. Yeah? I'm supposed to be one out of a million. I'm supposed to be one out of that. How do I even get there? Simple. Don't sin. That's it. That's all it takes. Not to sin. Because if I don't sin, God looks at that and says, that is a servant of mine who is pious. Yeah? You know, we often hear piety as being so difficult, so big, so, oh, I gotta wear a topi now. No, you don't have to wear a topi, yeah? You don't have to hold a tasbih. You don't have to do this. Just don't sin. Right? Just don't sin. And this is something, like I said, we have to work on in this life of ours. Just very quickly, if you go back to that tradition, the original advice, the Prophet says, وَثَانِيَةُ الْوَرَىٰ, that it, the second advice I give you is to practice wara. And we talked about exactly what it means. And then he says, وَلَا تَجْتَرِي عَلَىٰ خِيَانَةٍ أَبَدًا, and do not ever venture upon khiyana, treachery. Now, again, this is interesting. Because when he says don't sin, khiyana is a sin, isn't it? Right? So how does that, why does he mention khiyana separately? Khiyana, we said, is treachery. It's betrayal. We don't fulfill the trusts that have been given upon us. The ulama tell us two things. They say, one, that treachery is probably mentioned here specifically because it is one of the worst forms of sins one can commit. Yeah, to betray someone's trust, whether it is the trust of God. God has given us so many things. When I use my eyes for the purposes that God has not intended them, I am considered to be a khain. I have betrayed the trust of God. God says that in the Quran that I took an ahad from everyone, a promise from all of you. Alastu bi rabbikum. We said, bala. He said, am I not your Lord? I said, bala. Now in this world, if I sin, I am committing treachery. Right? I am betraying that trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from that perspective, it is considered to be one of the worst forms of sins that a person can commit. Another understanding is that this khiyana has a wider meaning than a sin. And what it refers to in the context of wara in particular is that anything that one does that counters their connection to God, even if that thing be halal, if it hinders my relationship with God or my obligations that have been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that particular action is considered a form of khiyana. That is the higher level of khiyana we're talking about here. Like we said, there are layers to this. You know, when we say that the Quran has layers, the meanings of these piety and taqwa have layers. It depends on what level we're at. But this is what is meant here. So we have to be very careful, okay? That it's not just the haram we have to avoid. But in the committing ourselves to halal, if in that halal distances me from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that thing is problematic for me. And I should avoid it at all costs.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Halim Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد
وآل محمد يا مؤمني صل عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars
from IRIB.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints and Analysis and Speeches, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I'm Atan, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, Brother Ali Alevian and Sayyid Mohsen, Islamic scholars from Sayyid Mohsen. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaykum.
You're welcome, brother. And Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting me here.
So, on various occasions, leader of issue of the conditions of today's world. And in fact, when we are talking about to every corner of this hegemony that is controlling the world, in part of the superpowers in the Western countries, Eastern part of the world, their behaviors, their etiquettes, politics, economics, economic system, and everything is getting Eastern world and in the Muslim lands too. That's why the Supreme Leader of Iran, I think we can say warning and for the Muslim generation and the young generation taking care of their... First of all, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, explain for us, what does the leader mean, exactly, Khamenei, by the hegemonic power and the nature of this power in the world? What does it mean? There is a hegemony trying to control the world.
When we refer to the speeches of the leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, we find him as power. And when he talks about it, he counts a couple of characteristics. Characteristic is that they all are related to this and the thing materially.
Okay.
They have no or we can say like they even believe in any kind of religion. They have their own religion. And believe in the Abrahamic religion sense. Maybe like, you know, they might be called like Christians,
okay,
for example.
That's right.
In what they are. And there is a specific group mm-hmm. amongst all these religions, we can say, who are trying to run this world and to take. And their only aim is control over the world and to expand there. The way, you know, we have seen, like, he was invading the countries. He wanted to just expand his territory. Similarly, either they want to have everyone under their control.
That's right.
Or their land.
And do you think that this hegemonic power leader is referring to has realism? We can say we could see that as different countries here and there, the British, the France, that's okay. Of power of colonialism, some scholars call it post-colonialism. I mean, the attacking the countries and their territories is done now, and now that's better to take the fields like economics, culture, society, and some stuff.
It is definitely, you know, when okay. we look at the capitalism, what is the liberal capitalism, okay. secularism, what is it? Mm-hmm. It's especially, you okay. know, the capitalism is like, for that's example, right. especially in the Western, in the EC, that even if American national, he comes like punished in his country, like in that country where he sin or like maybe killed someone,
uh-huh.
he has to like back to America, for example, US, punish him or like that's they right. have the judiciary against him, the case against him. Like how they are trying to have the countries and the
right.
colonization.
Okay, thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen. How do you define the nature of these powers in the world today?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. I think the point that you mentioned some few minutes ago, that you referred to colonial system
mm-hmm.
and new structure of the world political scene in, as domination and domineering.
That's right.
And it was seen exactly what was in the past centuries, like, let's say, and onward. We have seen different from old, new, and post, as you mentioned. Sometimes they try to actually milk the countries and to take whatever they have directly.
That's right.
But later on, they change it to sense their agents that were colonized by them,
mm-hmm.
like what they did in India.
their proxies, exactly. Right. Newly, they have changed their format of colonialism. What about the nation system, or less, trying to rule in the whole world, and the scene of the world, actually is from this post-colonialism. What is the format of it? What is the actually procedure, or what is the operating system? They try to suck all the economy resources and whatever is in the countries that they countries or the countries that need to be dominated.
That's right.
Nothing. They claim that they give them, for example, something, and they actually put in the minds of the, came here to save you, but the reality is something of them, anything. Whatever they give them, for example, if they give them some tiny, right, they are good for nothing. You see,
countries, a lot, because of their natural resources. Okay.
So they try to overcome on the all the resources have, mm-hmm, from different aspects, not only from economy, even from... they try to hire some politicians, and they... some politicians to do whatever they like. Country. So this is the nature of these countries, these, let's say, dominating...
too, exactly. Because now, you know, and they are playing different games. We could see some of the countries in the Eastern that they are playing by the same rules of the West. Can we consider them as the hegemonic powers or not?
Definitely, yes. Because what we are talking about, it can be, for example, the so-called superpowers that we, in our Islamic terminology, we have no superpower.
Okay.
These so-called superpower West, they are not seen in the... but their world, in the North and in the East.
Okay.
So, yes, what you said is true. In the past, there were some, for example, they have, like, in the old format of colonialism, they are defined, actually, they divided the world, for example, for the France, the other country would be for, let's say, United Kingdom, and the other country would be for the Spain. But now that they can, they try to suck the resources of the countries. For example, France, for example, I'm naming the France just as an example.
Okay.
It can be united for one country. Takes one, say, the industry of a country, for example, natural resources of that. For example, another country comes to take some. But instead, they give nothing. Astonishing if you hear that, for example, in the country that we are living, in the years that we are living life,
mm-hmm,
the contract that actual writing with the workers of those countries have the mother of the right of that country.
It's the International Day of Laborers and Labor Day. And the unfortunate news is that these laborers and the we can say laborers all around the world are getting paid lower and lower every day, and the pockets of the rich men around the world.
This is one aspect, bro. Okay. Look, paying the laborers their due is something, but what I'm talking about, I think I was not able to actually
transmit
the message, right? Let me tell you.
Okay.
Look, suppose that this is the next country and it has been colonized in the new format by, for example, an A country.
Okay.
So the X country naturally needs to take some profit from the country, mm-hmm, that is coming to take out their resources.
That's all right.
But this mother country, this X country, receives nothing instead.
Yes. But I think that Brother Ali and Said Mohsen, it's more than that in today's world. I think such kind of etiquettes and conducts and the behaviors of the superpowers, we can say like a disease are spread now in the world. We could see in the Eastern countries too, even in the Eastern Bloc of the European countries nowadays, that they are trying also to exploit, you know, the other countries around themselves through the contracts, or because exploiting their resources or something like that. Why Sayyid Mohsen so much fond of being materialistic and being interested in this mundane world? I mean, is this the new lifestyle for today's world? You have to live in a materialistic way, so you have to be alive.
Well, this is not something new, obviously, in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa," that I will send a khalifa on the earth, a representative on the earth. The first thing, the first objection which angels have at that time was that, are you going to send someone who shed the blood and does the corruption? So this is something which is inside human beings, because we are made of clay. And we have some part of, this material world in ourselves. Yes, we have
soul. But it doesn't mean that we have to be inclined, is it?
That's it. We have a soul and the body.
So Satan is from fire, so it doesn't have any inclination toward, I don't know, materialistic world?
It has.
He is a source of materialistic desires, brother.
It is. It has. Okay. But the main point is, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created us, there is a reason of creating us. Uh-huh. And when he gave us the ruh or the soul, where he says, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ, yes. I have blown my ruh into him.
Yes.
It refers to the divinity and the perfection. Whereas the body that we have, it's a tool for this soul in order to worship Allah, in order to be a good person, and in order to be the way the soul should be. But unfortunately, those people who are like, think materially, they forget about their origin.
That's right.
They forget about the soul, that there is also a soul. Today, the world is after a peace. They cannot find peace.
Yes.
They find maybe peace in yoga. They might be find peace.
Yeah, okay.
They maybe find peace in the music, for example.
Yeah.
But still, they are not finding any peace.
They are not.
They're not.
Peace inside is not possible for today.
The inside peace is when the soul itself feels peace.
Mm-hmm. Because they do not believe in soul, brother.
There are some people like
who I mean, this system. Yes.
That's why we see the Abrahamic religion, those who are truly following the Abrahamic religion, and they're related to the to some kind of like divine material, like you can say like text or anything of worshiping.
The scriptures.
They somehow feel they have that kind of peace in them. Mm-hmm. Especially Muslims definitely have, because, you know, the Nights of Qadr and the things that we have, all these things shows us that these people have peace, even when they have less, we can say, like, sustenance. They at that time also thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
Whereas in the material world, we see that the people, when they do not have, they complain all the time. Or if they think materially, if they think that this material world is the final destination, you know, this phrase, which is like, this is the, you only have one life and just enjoy this life.
Yeah.
This is the dangerous, we can say, like, statement.
Carpe diem theory.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this shows us that the people who are, like, thinking materially, who want to expand, they have ignored, number one.
That's right.
Number two, they have hubbu dunya.
Yes.
The love of this world.
Yeah.
Obviously, you know.